Praise the Lord. Today I would like you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, James chapter 5 and verse 7. Praise the Lord. The Word of God says, James chapter 5, verse 7, I don't know if you, could you put that on the screen too, Jennifer, just in case if somebody don't have a Bible. There it is for those who don't have Bibles with you. It's right on the screen. And it says in verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You who have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and he is merciful. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the life-giving word. I pray that your word, what you want it to accomplish in us, help us to receive it here today. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells upon your word and upon me, your servant. And I'm welcoming you, Holy Spirit, to flow through me. Loose gifts of the Holy Spirit here today in this celebration, in this message, that signs would follow your word and wonders and healing and touch. The touch of the Master would be upon this message and upon your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You could have a seat, everyone. I have entitled the message today, End Time Revival, or End Times Revival. And so I've been talking, the last sermons that I've been preaching at Gospel Light, I've been talking to you about revival. And I'm trusting that these messages are not going in one ear and going out the other one, but I'm trusting that something has been sticking, that something you've been applying it. Amen. Because I know that not everything that we preach and we teach is going to be remembered, but the things that the Holy Spirit brings home to your heart and your spirit and really speaks and just drives it home in your spirit, take it, receive it, and then respond to it. Amen? Let's be obedient to the Word of God. The theme that I would like to cover here today, it's a message of hope. How many of you have been hearing the politicians talk recently about hope? You know, they talk about hope if you vote for me and if you vote for my party and this and that. On both sides, they're all saying, we offer hope. We offer change. Both sides, they're saying that. But I would like to say that God's Word is the most purest message of hope. Amen? His Word is the most purest message of hope. And so this message is a message of hope here today. And that the Lord will use this message to help us to patiently wait for the latter rain or for this end time revival that the Lord wants to bring about, I believe, before Christ returns. Now, we're not sure when Jesus is going to return, but this message pertains to this, and you'll see as we go through this passage of Scripture. Amen? You with me? Are you ready? Yes. Praise the Lord. There was a prophet of God, his name is John Paul Jackson. I'm not talking about something from the Scriptures, I'm talking about somebody who lives in New Hampshire who is a prophet, who has a ministry called Streams Ministry International, but he happens to reside in New Hampshire. And on February 15th, 2004, he had a vision at 2 o'clock in the morning. And this is an account, and this ties into this message. So please bear with just the things I'm going to read here right now because it ties directly into the message that I'm going to preach here today. And so he says, I had a powerful vision, rare encounter with the Holy Spirit. In the vision, I found myself standing at the backstage with musicians and vocalists during a worship conference or church service. The Lord kept saying to me, there are parents here tonight who have a sick child, and I want to heal that child. What happened during the remainder of the vision brought me to my knees. I was hardly able to breathe. In the thickness of God's weighty presence, the impact of what I saw awakened me. And for 45 minutes, while still gasping for breath, I continued to lie in my bed, weeping from the power and the beauty of what I had just witnessed. The Lord continued speaking to me, often audibly, meaning out loud, And when he did not speak, he opened my mind in some heavenly way that branded or etched an understanding of many, many things deep within me. He says, I saw that prayer will increase. This is what the Lord revealed to him through the vision. And then after he woke up from this night vision, that the Lord continued to speak to him after he woke up. And he says, I saw that prayer will increase in an exponential rate and will permeate New England. The Lord showed me how he's going to create a new bond of unity amongst New England pastors who are seeking more of his presence. Churches would grow by the hundreds in 2 or 3 weeks span time. Do you know that today that there's gatherings of churches and Christians from all across the state of Connecticut that are gathering to pray? And I would like to say that the Catholics and the Protestants are praying together. Unfortunately, I can't say that they are, but at least we're praying. So the Catholics are gathering in a church in Hartford, and then Protestants or evangelicals and Pentecostals, and where we fall in line here, we're also gathering in another location. Since we had a bunch of things going on, specifically Donovan Paul and this celebration here today, I wasn't pushing for everyone to go to those prayer meetings. That's why we're asking you to fast and pray tomorrow, and that we as a church will fast and pray for these elections. But Christians are praying. And what motivated us to pray? Sometimes we don't pray. We just don't pray until things get bad, until things get a little bleak. We're the third state in the United States to accept same-sex marriage, just because we didn't have no say in it, by the way. We didn't have no say in it. But these judges rose up to took some authority that really isn't authority that was truly given to them by our United States Constitution. And they took authority way beyond power, took reins, and took control and said, we're going to have same-sex marriage whether you like it or not. And so everything possible, our state legislature, which is very liberal, doesn't want us to vote on this issue of same-sex marriage. You know why they don't want us to vote? Is because they're liberal, and those who we have been sending up there are in favor of same-sex marriage. And so what they want to happen is for the legislature and the judges to make all the decisions, because they know if the ordinary people, the state of Connecticut, have a chance to vote, that we will say no to same-sex marriage. Because I believe that there's a strong moral group of people in our state that doesn't believe that it is right for a man and a woman to live together and to be married together and to have sexual relations together. That it's sin, it's an abomination before God, and that we have to make a stand. Amen? And so what has happened, people throughout our state are praying. What has happened in Massachusetts, that's caused Christians in Massachusetts to pray like they never prayed before. That's caused Christians in Vermont to pray like never before, because they're right on our heels. They're right behind us, and they're close in this whole issue as well. And so what is happening, because things are falling down and corrupting around us, and our culture is beginning to unravel, the Christians are saying, finally waking up and saying, it's time to pray. It's time to pray. But the Lord was calling us to pray a long time ago. In fact, this prophecy was given in 2004. This is my point. I shared this with you before, a couple years ago. I keep it on my desk because I claim that this is going to happen. I patiently am praying and waiting. But for this to happen, there's a key element that has to happen, that there has to be exponential, meaning, could somebody give an explanation? Exponential? I'm not a very good dictionary guy. What is exponential, honey? Does anybody have a good definition? Go ahead.
Well, it's not multiplication, because multiplication, you multiply by two and it keeps doubling. Exponential is when it's the power of two, like two times two is four, then times two is eight. It'll be eight times bigger the next time, then 16 times bigger the next time, then 32 times bigger the next time. And it grows like that. It doesn't grow by just multiplying. So it grows a lot quicker. And if you look at a graph, it goes like this. takes long.
Amen. So in other words, you got the mathematical way of exponential, right? And it's just where prayer goes off the charts, where people really, really are praying way beyond what we're praying right now. And you know what happened this week? Something very significant. I believe this is all God, that I was having a meeting, a luncheon meeting, over at my favorite diner across the street. And and so as I was having this nice lunch, two brothers come in, a pastor and a leader of a church, a leader but not a pastor. And that leader from that church said, "Pastor Jim, we got to do something." I mean, so serious. I mean, I just greeted the brother, and he said, "Pastor Jim, we got to do something. We got to pray." And he says, "We Spanish pastors are going to get together, and I want you to join us on this Friday at a meeting on this Friday at 1 o'clock. And we want to get together because we feel like we need to do something. We need to organize prayer, and that we need to go to the streets with prayer." That's what they were talking about, going to the streets that each church throughout. I said, if I go to the meeting, is it going to be bilingual? And they said, "Oh, forget about that. We know how to speak English." And that's why I said, "Wow, that's beautiful. Forget about that. We know how to speak English." And so that never happened in 26 years. Never has pastors from, I'm not saying anything negative about them, but I've never had pastors to ask us to join them in prayer. We have organized. I have organized prayer meetings. I've tried to get the body of Christ. I've tried to get pastors, leaders, prayer groups. We had a prayer meeting at City Hall, and we had at least 200 Christians from all over the body of Christ that prayed there in City Hall. But it's the first time that ever happened, and I say that's God. That's the Spirit of God stirring up the fulfillment of prophecy that has taken place. Amen? So the Lord showed me how he was going to create a new bond of unity amongst New England pastors who are seeking more of his presence. Churches would grow by hundreds in a 2 or 3 week span time. Did you hear that? When God, as a result of us united in prayer, God is going to visit churches and he's going to send revival in such a way where all of a sudden in 2-3 weeks, could you imagine, we had about 10 new people here that came for the first time to Gospel Light. Could you imagine that all of a sudden in 2 or 3 weeks period of time we have 200 or 300 more people? What would Gospel Light do? That's a problem that we pastors have to start to prepare right now, because if we're going to prepare for revival, that means we're going to have to go to two services, three services. We're going to have to begin to sacrifice and be ready to be flexible for the move of God. Otherwise, the harvest will come and it's all going to go out. The harvest will come in the door and the harvest will go out the door because we're not ready to handle what God wants to do. Do you follow what I'm saying? If you do, say amen. Amen. Many times we're not even ready. We're praying for a revival and we don't even know what we're praying for. Many times we're asking God to move, but we're not really expecting. We're expecting some little small things here or there, little small things to happen. But when revival comes, God comes. And you know what? Our program, just the man's program, is no longer the agenda. It's God's program then. When revival comes, we got to go with God. It's just a flow of the Holy Spirit. There's something new and something fresh. Whenever a revival happened, all the programs of man was put to the side. And then they said, "What's your agenda, Lord?" Amen? Are you ready for God's agenda? Are you ready for the move of God? And we want this to happen, but we have to pray. We have to pray. We have to join with our brothers and sisters in Christ across denominational lines, that we would cross over cultures, that we would cross over races. And so it's God's will for us to come together as the body of Christ, one body in Christ. Not one culture, not one church, not one denomination, but there is one body of Jesus Christ. Amen? And gathering together to pray and to seek his face. And so then this prophet, and this is a prophecy, John Paul Jackson, the Lord revealed these things to him. And he says, God will be justified to bring the fullness of his plan for New England through the prayers of his people. The Lord showed me how he is going to change the understanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit he has given us, and how he will use humility to demolish the walls separating the gifts. Then he showed me the beginning of another season of healing, miracles, signs, wonders. I understood that God's greatest desire is to flow through us. I was heartsick as the Lord showed me how the church is guilty of pride, pretense, position, prejudice, and politics. The Lord showed me how even low levels of pride multiply and spread to contaminate others. However, the Lord told me not to be disheartened. Through the prayers of His people, God will be justified to bring the fullness of His plan for New England into being. God let me know that we are standing at a very important time in the history of New England, and that we must be on guard for the hidden ploys of the enemy. Speaking against the men and women He has put in place will not be tolerated by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit begins to kindle the fire again. Simultaneously, God will release a fresh wind of worship. This is for you worship leaders, musicians. Hear me on this one. Here, I believe the word of the Lord. And it says, God will release fresh wind of worship to musicians and vocalists. A sharpened spiritual awareness will permeate worship teams. The Holy Spirit will touch percussionists who will often sense the coming of His presence. This profoundly increased presence of the Spirit will release His glory cloud, healings, miracles, deliverances, salvation, and increased intercessory prayer. And this is an invitation to begin the process of preparation. It's not a guarantee, nor is it to be construed as a prophecy that any certain church or denomination or group of churches will be the recipient. It is merely a statement of what the Lord has shown me at about a few attributes and aspects of what will be seen in the great move of God that will come to New England. I believe New England is going to have a visitation of God. Will we be a part of that visitation, or will we be in la-la land? And I'm not trying to say that to offend anybody, to hurt anybody's feelings, but many times we are in la-la land. We are so caught up in just the fast life, the fast pace of our world that we're living in. We're just moving on Dunkin' Donuts, aren't we? It's like, how can we live without Dunkin' Donuts? How can we live without, you know, Red Bull and all those kind of things? It's like we're revved up. And, you know, when people call me from other parts of the country, they say, wow, you people in the East really talk fast. Do you think I talk fast? Not really, right? I'm not a fast talker at all. But they think I talk fast. It's because our life is so speeded up, even slow talking people like myself sound fast in comparison to people in the country, people out west, people down south. You get around people like that and they say, y'all come now here. And then, and I mean, I got a brother-in-law who talks like that. He talks like that. He says, y'all come now here. He's mashed the button. I said, what? He says, mash the button. I said, come again? Would you please interpret that one for me? He says, turn the light off. I said, wow, I couldn't hardly believe that one. I'm just trying to bring across the point that our life is fast-paced, everything is fast-paced, and we're running too quick. And we sometimes are missing what God wants. We're not spending our quiet times with God. We're not getting along weekly and daily with the Lord, not getting on our knees and spending. And sometimes we are spending some time in prayer, but it's like while we're getting our Dunkin' Donut coffee and say, thank you, Lord, in between. I praise you, Lord. And I'm nothing against Dunkin' Donut coffee. I do like it myself. But I'm just saying that we need to get alone with God daily and pour out in prayer. You need a good quality time. You need to get with God and to pour out yourself in prayer on a daily basis. We as a church need to gather. When we have corporate prayer meetings, we need to gather as a church and pray. And so for God to move and to bring the revival He wants to move, we got to pray. Amen? We have to pray. In James chapter 5, verse 7, it took quite a long time for that introduction. James 5, 7. James chapter 5. Would you put that on, Jennifer, please? James 5. Let's read it all together out loud. And my wife told me I read these things too fast, so I'll have to slow it down. Therefore, be patient and brethren until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Let's stop right there. And the first point in this message is this. God promised an end-time revival before Jesus returns. God promised an end-time revival before Jesus returns. And I've never really seen it in this passage of Scripture. I've never seen it exactly, but now I see it. It's as clear as can be that it's right here. In this passage and in another passage of Scripture, I'll read a little bit later. But God promised an end-time revival before Jesus returns. Amen? And here it is. It's talking about a farmer. And a farmer, now sometimes when we think of farming, we think of farming, how things might go on here. But when the writer of this passage of Scripture was James, one of the apostles of the Lord, and when he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they say, theologians and those who have studied this say that James, the book of James, is the oldest of the New Testament scripture, or excuse me, the one that was written first after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and after he ascended and went to heaven, that James is the first one that was written, the first one that was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why I say it's the oldest, because it was one of the first that was written, and he being an apostle of the Lord. And you know what? This in some of my studies, I found out that there was in A.D. 150, there was a man by the name of Clement who was what they call a church father. Church father meaning that a person who lived in those days not so far after Christ and after the apostles. So these church fathers were like foundational leaders of the earliest church of Jesus Christ. And he dates back to 150. And this is said, he said this, Clement said this. He says, he informs us that James and his brother Jude were farmers. This explains why James so often uses illustrations from a farmer's life. He speaks, for instance, of the rain of seed time and the rain of ripening harvest. The first rain fell on Judea about the middle of October. Now, follow this. There's an early rain that is talked about in this passage of Scripture. And look at verse 7. It talks about that there's an early rain and that there is a latter rain. Say with me, early rain. The early rain was in October. The early rain. And so when we're talking about this particular farming illustration, it's talking about planting the seed that would be going through the winter time. Do you know that we do that here in America too? They plant wheat. There's what we call winter wheat. Winter wheat is planted in in fall. Planted in the fall. And then it grows up a little bit. And then the snow will cover it and will protect it and will keep it. And then when the warm weather comes, it's already this high. It's already green like this, and the wheat is this high. And so that's the way it was in the Bible days. This illustration coming from Israel, that was where the illustration came from, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says that there is a former rain and there is a latter rain. The former rain represents the rain that will come to get that wheat, growing, and to get it seeded, to get it to come out of the ground and to grow. The latter rain is the rain that will come just before harvest time that is necessary so that there will be a harvest. And if you don't get the illustration, you're going to miss this whole message, because it's talking about former rain and latter rain. Amen? And so the fact is that the latter rain is yet to fall. When did the former rain, or the first rain? Former rain represents the first rain, October rain that would come. And so when did that first rain come? It came at Pentecost. The rain is symbolic of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's symbolic of the reign of God, the reign of the Holy Spirit coming and being poured out upon his church. When was the Holy Spirit poured out? It says in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And on that day of Pentecost, a Jewish holiday, God sovereignly, and I preached this one before, so I'm not going to re-preach it again, but So that was the beginning. And then after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost, where the Lord came and he visited his people, and there was a sound from heaven, like a rushing mighty wind. There were tongues of fire, and everyone spoke in unknown tongues. And so the visitation of God came as that former rain, that first rain. And then after that, there have been other visitations of God. There have been other revivals, just like rain doesn't just come twice, right? But it, thank God, if it just came twice, they wouldn't have a crop. We wouldn't have a crop. But it came first, that former rain, first rain came, and that was the first initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then there have been revivals, especially after the Reformation. The Protestant Reformation was in the 1500s. And in fact, did you know that Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest, wrote 95 arguments against false teachings that he had been receiving? He was a priest. And so he wrote 95 arguments against false teachings that he had been receiving because he was reading the scriptures, and he tacked them on the door of his parish or his church in Wittenberg, Germany. And guess when that date was? October 31st, by the way. Halloween. Isn't that something, how Satan always tries to get the show and he tries to do things, but a man of God rose up against Satan on Satan's holiday, on a demonic holiday, and wrote the 95 Theses, what was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. The rain is going to start to fall. Do you hear me? The rain came in different ways, and it came at different times in history. And so what are we waiting for now? We're waiting for a latter rain. We're waiting for a latter rain. And follow me and listen to this real good here today, because I'm anticipating a mighty move of God in New England and throughout our nation and throughout our world. It's not a United States revival. It's not a particular country revival. It's not a revival in a locality. But when God visits with the latter rain, it will be a worldwide thing. Amen? It's going to be a worldwide thing, because why? He wants the rain to fall. He wants the rain to fall so that he can visit his people with a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. And what does it say in the scripture? What does it say? And it all ties it together. Waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. In verse 8, and it says, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Why does he put the coming of the Lord and the latter rain of the Holy Spirit, the former and the latter rain of the Holy Spirit together? Why does he put those things together? Why are they put together? Turn in your Bibles with me. Turn in your Bibles with me to Joel chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. I hope that, I know we kind of ran out of time. I didn't get the chance to get in the pulpit very soon, very early today. We had a lot going. But I'm trying to, I guess, quickly explain this without confusing anybody. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Maybe we could just read what's on the screen here together. Be glad then, you children. Read with me, please. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, and my great army which I sent among you. And so what is God saying? This, tie this together with James. Look at that passage of Scripture. And just because whenever you study Scripture, you have to look at other places in the Bible where it talks about something like that. You cross-reference it. And as you cross-reference that passage of Scripture, we see that there is going to be a former rain and a latter rain. And so when Peter stood up to preach on the day of Pentecost, after the baptism in the Holy Spirit, 120 of them received the former rain of the Holy Spirit. That was the beginning. And as they received the former rain of the Holy Spirit, that was the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit ever, ever, because that's when he visited us with his mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance and the mighty rushing wind. And then Peter boldly stood up and he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Right here, this passage of Scripture. He began to preach this passage of Scripture. And he says, this is that. And then that he went straight to verse 28. It says that it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And also on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out my spirit in those days. That was the former rain. The former rain came, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then, as he preached, they said to him, "What must we do?" They said to him, "What must we do to be saved?" And he said, "Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized and you'll be saved." And he shared the truth with them, gave them. And how many souls came to the Lord that day? 3,000. Would you consider that a revival, that all of a sudden you have 120 in the church, then all of a sudden you got 3,000? That's a revival in the purest sense of the word. Amen? That's revival. That's when God comes. That's when he visits his people supernaturally in a powerful way. And so we have to anticipate and believe and trust for the move of God in our time, in our day. Because we're not looking for the former rain. We're looking for a latter rain, meaning the time just before the harvest of the grain. Harvest time is here, brothers and sisters. Harvest time is here. Harvest time is here. Because in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, if you would turn with me there, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the kingdom of God, healing all sickness and every disease amongst the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send laborers.'" And so what does the Lord want you and I to do today? Pray, pray. And what are we supposed to pray for? Harvesters, right? And what is a harvester? Those who bring in the grain. Those who bring in the grain. If you go to a farming community right now, for instance, Lancaster County, we was in Lancaster County last weekend. We were in Pennsylvania. And so as we were there, we saw these beautiful farms. The soybean fields are still there. The corn is still there. And I think I even seen some wheat that's still out in the field. But you know what? Probably in a week or two, probably even this week, if you go down to the same place, the harvesters went in and they took the grain. They took the grain. If you go in the Amish country, they have, after they harvest the grain, the corn shocks, they will take off the corn and they'll take the shocks or the stems, you know, from the corn stalk, and they will put them together like in the old days when you see pictures of grain out in there and put in piles, small little piles. Guess what? The Lord is saying, pray, pray, pray. Pray that God will send laborers into the harvest field. And who are the laborers in the harvest field? Are they angels? Who are the harvesters? Who are they? Say a little louder. Just say a little louder. Amen. Now, wouldn't it be nice if it would be angels who do all the harvesting? Wouldn't it be nice if we say, okay, angels, come and do your thing. Yeah, bring Jesus back. Bring him back. Bring back the heart. You know, it's time for the harvest. So, angels, you're going to do all the work for us. But actually, we're the harvesters. That's why we have to pray that we will do the obedient. Because he knows that we get distracted. He knows that all kinds of things get on our way. There's all kinds of issues. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, all kinds of things get in our way so that we forget about winning people to Christ. But he said, pray that the Lord of harvest will send laborers into the harvest field, and our cell groups are harvesting machines. Amen? Our church is a harvesting machine. God has told us to go out and to win souls and to make disciples. And so for us to be obedient, to bring back the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe we have something to do with it, because he says this gospel has to be preached as a witness to the whole world, then the end shall come. Then the end shall come. Now, does that mean that we have to wait for every person to hear? I believe that the rapture could come at any time, meaning that Christ could come and he could take us up and rapture us. We don't have to wait for any other Bible prophecies. But some of these Bible prophecies, such as the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the world, some of them will be preached even after the rapture, such as there's a group, there's 144,000 Jewish people who will come to believe in Jesus. Book of Revelation. Now, I didn't want to get off so much into that, but just to give you a little bit of background of what I'm talking about. Joel chapter 2 says that there is going to be an outpouring of the Spirit, and John chapter 4 and verse 35, what does it say? Do you have that one there, sister? John chapter 4, verse 35. It says, do you not say there are still four more months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. What does that mean? Harvest time is now. We don't have to wait for a particular time period for harvest, but harvest time is now. What happens if you leave the harvest in the field? What happens? We'll lose the harvest, won't we? If you leave the harvest in the field, where you leave the corn, you leave the wheat in the field, it comes wintertime, the whole thing will be lost, and you will get nothing from that harvest. And it's time for us to say yes to the Lord, to say yes to, use me, Lord, here I am, use me. And so wherever you have a sphere of influence, you have a group of people that your life touches, you have a group of people that they see your face and they know you and that you frequent around those persons, and so you have a responsibility before God to be a harvester. Amen? To be a harvester. Cell groups are harvesting machines. We have to do everything that we possibly can to win souls and to make disciples. We're in the right vision for this time period, brothers and sisters. Why are we in the right vision? Because we're in a vision right in step with the heart of Christ. The heart of Jesus is a heart for evangelism, and the heart of this vision is evangelism. And that's what we're about. Amen? Evangelism, winning souls, making disciples, consolidating them, and then seeing people grow, and then train them and equip them, and then send them forth in the name of Jesus. Amen? That's what the Lord has called us to. There's going to be, according to Joel chapter 2, if you go back to Joel chapter 2, I'm giving you a hard time back there, Jennifer, because I'm bouncing here. Because I had too many scriptures for too short of a period of a time. Joel chapter 2, it says that there is going to be a latter rain of the Holy Spirit. That latter rain of the Holy Spirit is going to come. Why? Because the Lord wants to bring in a harvest. Why does he want to bring an end time revival? Because he wants to bring in a harvest. He wants to bring in a harvest. That's basically the whole thing. And he says that he is going to, there's going to be a latter rain, verse 24, the threshing floors. Threshing floors represent the place where they store the grain, where the grain is brought in. And it will be full of wheat. The vats will overflow. That's talking about an abundance of harvest, an abundance of God moving and touching lives. Are you following me here today? I hope that you're not falling asleep, because this is a very key message to what God wants to do in our end time. And verse 25 says, so I will restore to you the years the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust. And what is that all about? Locusts are those things that look like grasshoppers, but they're bigger than grasshoppers, and they'll go out, and locusts will come out by the millions, and they can strip. They can just strip all the vegetation. Every tree, every leaf will be stripped. Every little blade of grass, every little vegetation will be stripped. And where millions and millions of locusts come in, it's like devastation. Everything is destroyed. And what is the locust in our lives? It's our life of sin. Locust comes when we separate ourselves from God, and when we're not in right relationship with God, or we backslide away from the Lord, and guess what? The result is locusts eating and chewing away from our lives, destroying our life, destroying abundant life. An abundant life is the fullest possible life. And so the enemy comes in like a locust to destroy, to steal, to kill, to destroy, and to eat things away. Just look at a person who we'll just give you one small example, a person who has a life of addiction, and they stay out there for X amount of years. And guess what? What is it? It doesn't just destroy that person personally, but if they're married, it destroys their marriage. If they have children, many times it separates them from their children. Many times the undercurrent of that whole thing is the locust destroying. But when you come to Jesus, the Lord restores the years. Say that with me. The Lord restores the years.
The Lord restores the
Our life of sin was, we were out there, all of us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so locust has destroyed in all of our lives. And if we stay in sin as a Christian, locust continues to destroy and to take away the fruit, to take away the good stuff in our life, the abundance of life in Christ Jesus. But thank God that he says that he is going to send an abundance of rain, and he is going to bring a harvest at this abundance of rain at this time. And as a result of that, he says, I'm going to restore. Isn't God good? He's a restorer. I just heard a testimony yesterday. Jeanette shared her testimony before others. Many of us heard this testimony on how through a life of sin, there was a separation. There was a close to divorce, a separation of children from parents, and then a lot of stuff. And I don't want to repeat your testimony, I'm sorry. But it's just a small example. It's just a small example of what happens. The locust comes in to destroy. But Jesus restores. Amen. Jesus restores. Jesus restores. He's a restorer in your life. He will restore the years. He will restore the mess, the result of the mess that we were in. But just don't go back there. Don't visit. Because if you revisit and go back there where you used to be, the locusts will destroy. They will come to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have led people to Christ, and they have served the Lord. But then I will see them sometime in the street, and I'll say, what happened to you, man? He said, well, I fell away. I got mad at so-and-so in the church. I didn't like such-and-such a preacher, or I didn't like so-and-so, and so I just stopped going to church. But then I started picking up again. I started picking up the bottle, I started picking up the drugs, or I started picking up whatever it was that they had dropped before, and the locust destroyed. And you see that their backsliding is even worse. The Bible says that 7 worse demons will come on the persons. And so we don't want to go back there. Don't go back there no more. It's only forward. Set your eyes upon the prize. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Don't look at the fallen brothers and sisters, although we have to look at them to try to help them to come with us. But don't look at those who are wanting to gossip, and don't listen to those who want to gossip and slander, and who want to stay in a life of sin. Don't dwell amongst those, and don't fellowship with those who don't want to live a life of faith, because they'll drag you down. Make your closest friends those who love the Lord and have faith in God. Because if you have the wrong friends, many times that's how we're going to fall back, and the locust will destroy in your life. Do you hear me? The locust will destroy in your life. And the Lord wants abundance, blessing. He wants great blessing to be poured out upon you. And James chapter 5 and verse 8, James chapter 5 and verse 8, the scripture says, hallelujah. You also be patient. Just say with me, be patient. That's one of the hardest things, isn't it, to be patient? You also be patient. Just say to your neighbor, be patient. Be patient. Amen. And also say to your neighbor, be patient. God has not finished with me yet. Amen. And so, yeah, we need to be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So he's talking about patiently waiting for a harvest, patiently waiting for the, what are we waiting for? A latter rain. Does that mean that we're all in the church and we're all just staying inside of the church and just praying 24/7 and saying, okay, Lord, send the revival, send the move of God, send the latter rain? No. No, he wants us to pray. He wants us to obey, amen. But he also wants us to patiently wait and to anticipate that an end time revival is coming prior to Christ rapturing, I believe, his church, because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. Yet, does the Bible say that there will be a falling away in the last days? Does the Bible say that there is going to be apostasy, which means people falling away from God, or them becoming denying the Lord and just falling away from God? Yes, the Bible says that. And we do know that that's going to be a part of the end times. And does the Bible also say that times are going to be dark and that men's hearts will become more wicked and evil? And yes, things will become more dark, but the church of Jesus Christ is going to shine brighter and brighter. the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be so, it's going to be so clear and so evident who the true Church of Jesus Christ is, because he's going to raise up a remnant in these days. He's raising up a group of people that are on fire for him. They won't back down. They won't shut up. They will not deny the Lord. They will not back away, but they will go forward in the name of Jesus. That they say, yes, yes, you can throw whatever, devil can throw whatever he wants at me, but I will stand. I will continue to run this race and to keep the faith, and that I will be a part of this soul winning team. I will be a part of this group that is winning souls and making disciples of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I wish I could get a little more excited. James chapter 5 verse 8, it says, be patient. And second point in this message is this: the patience of God is needed as we seek him for this end time revival. See that? The patience of God is needed as we seek him for this end time revival. Patience signifies long suffering. It suggests brave endurance during affliction and a refusal to give way under it. And so a person who is growing in patience is growing in long-suffering. They're growing in endurance. Even though there is afflictions and problems, the person is growing in patience. And there was a man, there was a pastor from Texas, true story. He was scheduled to speak in a church. It wasn't a church. It was an all-day conference. But his alarm clock didn't go off something got messed up anyway, and he was so late. And he was the main speaker for this conference. And so he was rushing, and you know what happens when you rush around, then worse things happen. So he was rushing around and he cut himself. You ladies don't have to worry about that, but, well, at least on your face. But anyway, he was doing his thing, cut himself, and then of course, you know, when you cut, that's what happened to me this morning, by the way, too, you know. I was nervous. I was thinking about my sermon. I was all revved up, and I was and cut myself. But then he got in the car, took off, and went out to the car. The tire was flat. Oh boy, just one thing after the other. And so he was so disgusted. He was so upset. And he has to be the conference speaker to this group, big group of people. And so he got in his car, and he started speeding. He just put the pedal to the metal, and as he was just speeding down through town, the red lights went, woo, 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 pulled him over. The police pulled him over, and after he pulled him over, he jumped out of the car, and he was all agitated, and he says sharply, well, go ahead, give me a ticket. Everything else has gone wrong for me today. The policeman was real calm. He walked over and he said, sir, I used to have days like this before I became a Christian. I used to have days like this before I became a Christian. Oh, boy. I'm sure he wanted to sink into the ground at that point. As the minister, the conference speaker, the Christian, needless to say, the embarrassed minister was shamed by the stranger's rebuke. And he went his way asking for forgiveness and praying for strength to correct his bad attitude. How many of us have had the bad attitude this past week? And because we're so in a rush, we're so in a hurry, and we got this going and that going, and pressures are on us, we start barking at one another. We say things to one another. We're impatient with one another. We hurt one another's feelings. And then along the way, then we get on one another's case. And of course, that probably don't happen in your house, does it? I'm sure it don't happen in your house. Or just before you come to Gospel Light on some Sunday morning. Oh, I'm sure that never happens, those heated discussions in the car. Ah, you're pulling your hair out. Of course that don't happen, right? You know what? I wised up about that a long time ago. I try not to talk any more than I have to on Sunday mornings. I try not to talk because I'm all revved up, right? My engines are going. I had my cup and a half of coffee, and then I have my sermon all revved up, and then if things don't go exactly right, I could easily bark at my wife or bark at one of the kids. So I learned, just shut up, Jim. Just say as little as possible. Say on Sunday morning, amen. And so that's the way I got the victory. Praise the Lord. Scripture says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, we glory in tribulations because tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance produces hope. And hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord wants us to grow in patience, which is perseverance. And so he wants us to grow in patience, perseverance. But tribulation does, God uses tribulation. And tribulation means physical hardships, suffering, distresses. And so the very things that we don't like, physical problems, distressing situations, hard situations, hardships, problems, trials, those are the materials that God uses to grow you and I in perseverance. And so it don't help when you drink a Red Bull early in the morning, I should tell you. Because if you're already wired up and then you have a Red Bull or you have two cups of Starbucks or something like that and you're already maybe nervous, we can just go off on one another. And so we have to be careful that we're not feeding into our impatient impulses and hurting one another with our voice, with our mouths. Amen? But we have to grow in patience. You know, a person that I love very much, his name is Dave Lackey, and he's from Birmingham, Alabama. And he's not a pastor, but he's just a regular member of a church who loves the Lord. But he got a brain tumor a few years ago. And we prayed, we fasted, Christians prayed and fasted, and he went through different treatments to get rid of this brain tumor, but at some times it would stop growing. But you know what? Dave Lackey said, I don't know how much longer the Lord has me on this earth, so he said, I'm going to give it my best shot. I'm saying it in my words. He says, I'm going to give it my best shot. And you know what? He goes on with a brain tumor. He goes on mission trips, at several mission trips in a year with his own finances. He's not asking. He's a businessman, and so praise the Lord. He has maybe a little more resources, but not that much. He's not like a rich businessman. He's a businessman, and his son is in business. And so he goes on mission trips and preaches the gospel all over. He's taking Bibles to China. He's taking Bibles to the Himalayas. He's taking Bibles to and preach the gospel all over. And he goes all over our country. And he was in Bridgeport, Connecticut, in front of the abortion mill, in front of the abortuary this week, so that he could witness to those young college students who are helping to escort women in to kill their babies. And so what did he doesn't come in a condemning way, but he comes in a loving, convincing way, and he talks to them straight in their face about Jesus and about calling them to repentance and that what they're doing is wrong, and they don't realize that what they're doing is a wrong thing and that they're on the wrong side of this whole thing. And he's led abortionists to Christ who are no longer committing abortions. He's led clinic workers, abortion care workers, and he's led escorts to Christ all over our country. He leads people to Christ all over. And recently he was going through a round of, he showed me the top of his head and his hair is all falling out at top because he's going, right now, he's going through radiation and chemotherapy because he has the brain tumor. And here he is inside this hospital in Birmingham, Alabama, just this past week. And this is what he told me. This touched my heart so much. He says, Pastor Jim, he says, I started to grumble and complain, saying, God, this ain't right. I'm your servant. You know, I'm your son. You know, inside grumbling. And then grumbling about, you know, the things, the inconvenience, the stuff that happens when you have to go through chemotherapy and radiation treatment. He was kind of grumbling, mumbling and complaining. But then he saw another cancer patient who half of their face was eaten away by cancer. Half of their face. A very ugly sight. Half their face was eaten away. Had been in the hospital for a full month. And you know what the nurses said? They said that that person is the most pleasant and the most joyful person you could ever get around. Never once complains. Do you hear me? Never once complains, never grumbles, doesn't say, I got it bad, or woe is me, or this or that. And you know what? He says, when I seen that and I heard that, that fixed me. I repented right away. And he says, I became a happy camper after that. I began to rejoice. I began to have a totally different attitude. But you know what? Tribulation and distress and problems can produce patience in our life. And that's what, if you allow it, it will grow perseverance and patience within your life. Amen? In James chapter 5, verse 9, I know we're running out of time here. James chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, do not grumble against one another. Say, don't grumble against one another. Okay. Okay, you your moms and children, you know, you want to, at this point, you probably want to hit your mom or your dad, or you want to hit the kid, or you want to look at over at somebody else and say, don't grumble. Don't grumble against one another. But you know what? That's a word for all of us. Don't grumble against one another, brethren, sistren. Well, the opposite of brethren should be sistren, right? So, brethren, sistren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, the example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and he is merciful. And so Dave Lackey grew in patience. Job is the example of a persevering saint of God. He is the example of losing it all, but then he never denied the Lord. He kept praising God all the way through it, and the Lord restored to him. I don't have time to read all those scriptures, but you can look at it yourself. God is calling you and I to pray. God is calling you and I to fast. Tomorrow is a day of fasting and prayer. I'd like to challenge you, if you have never fasted for 24 hours, tomorrow could be the very beginning, because we're in a very strategic time where I believe our country can go in either direction, for good, for evil. And I'm not saying, I'm not condemning or looking at any particular candidates or particular party. I'm just saying it's a very strategic time. It's a praying time. It's a fasting time. We must, as a people of God, do everything we can do that we would pray for God's will to be done in these elections. Amen? And of course, elections are not going to be everything. Really, the true direction of what happens in this world isn't going to be on the 4th of November. The true direction of the way this nation goes is the way the church prays and the way the church obeys. Do you hear me? It's us. It's us. We are the ones who are to either set the right standard. Jesus is the standard. That's the t-shirt, right? Jesus is the standard. And as we obey him, as we pray, as we are obedient to him, we could be instruments of revival, and we could see this nation turned around for the glory of God. Amen? Turned around for the glory of God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, Pastor Pedro read it earlier. If my people, say, if my people, which are called by my name. There it is right there. And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be opened and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. Amen. The Lord, his ears are attentive to us, and his ears are ready to hear our prayers if we humble ourselves. He will not listen to proud people, but he will listen to humble people and seek his face. So many times we're saying, God, just send the signs and the wonders. Send the miracles. Oh, God, we want to see healing. We want to see this and that, and we want to see signs and wonders and things. But you know what he says? Seek my face. Don't seek his hand. Seek his face. Because when we seek his face, and never forget, Evangelist Hector said that their grandson, Junie, when he was small, and he still does this even to this day, and they're busy. You know how we parents are, and grandparents, he's their grandparents. So the grandparents are busy, but they're not really paying attention to the small one. And then he goes like this to his grandfather's face and said, Grandpa, listen to me. Holding his face right there. He can't look this way, can't look that way, can't look in the paper, can't look in the TV, can't do this or that. Look at the Lord wants us to look at his face, to behold him, to seek him. So as we fast and pray tomorrow, let's fast and pray seeking his face, seeking the face of the Lord. And when we seek the face of the Lord, I don't know that exactly when, because the Bible says, James says, wait patiently for that latter rain. Wait patiently for that latter rain. Samuel Chadwick said this, one of God's great men, he was one of God's great men of the past years, he taught this, and he says, the greatest aim of the devil is to destroy our prayer lives. Satan is not afraid of prayerless study, prayerless work, prayerless religion, but he will tremble when we pray. When is Satan shaken in his boots? When the Christians pray. Why is he not shaken so much in his boots right now? Because we are not praying as we should be. And when Satan heard those pastors tell me at the diner, Pastor Jim, let's get together because it's time that we take it to the streets and we need to pray as a people of God. You can bet that when we do that, Satan is going to be shaken in his boots in Bridgeport, Connecticut. Amen? He's going to be shaken because of that. James chapter 5, verse 11. This is the last verse, James 5, 11, the last point. And it says, James 5, 11, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Say that with me. The Lord is very compassionate,
the Lord is very compassionate
and merciful.
Merciful.
We know that, right? We believe that with all of our heart. He is very compassionate and he is merciful. And the last point in this message is this. The purpose of God will be done through a last day's latter rain to bring in the last harvest. To bring in the last harvest. 2 Peter 3:3. Did I say that was the last verse? I told you a lie. I'm sorry. I didn't intend to lie. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. This concludes it. 2 Peter 3:3. The scripture says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And then if you look at verse 8, it says, but beloved, do not forget one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what is God saying? He was saying, wait patiently for the latter rain, because the latter rain is going to bring in a big, huge, end-time harvest. Why? Because God is not willing that anyone would perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. And he wants every Christian who knows the Lord but is backslidden or has unforgiveness or has bitterness in your heart. He wants every Christian who is not in right relationship with one another to get right with one another. Why? Because when the rapture comes, I believe there are some Christians that will be left behind. If we on purpose continue in sin, in unforgiveness, and refusing to reconcile, or don't repent of sin that he has told you to repent of, there is a possibility that you will be left behind in the rapture when Christ returns. But he is saying in his word, he is not willing that anyone would perish. Why is he so patient? He says one day with God is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years. In other words, God is timeless. There is in eternity, there is timelessness. There isn't any time. Like this morning, we change our clocks, right? So did everybody remember? Who didn't change your clock? Lift up your hand. Well, you know what's a blessing? If it would have been the other time, you would have missed church. But you got to church. But it's good. That part's good. God is good. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants all to come to him. And he wants to bring an end-time revival so that as many souls can be won into the kingdom. A biggest harvest can be brought into his heart, and so that when he comes back, that he can take as many to his heaven as he wants all of us in his heaven. But some refuse, some rebel, and some do not listen to his voice. If you do hear his voice, don't harden your heart here today, but submit to the Lord and to his word and to his will for your life. Let's stand up and we're going to just have a closing prayer. Thank you for being patient. Talk about patient. You were patient. I was stretching your patience today because it did go a little longer than what I wanted to go. But the Lord is very patient, long-suffering. He wants all to come to repentance. I'm just going to pray. Father, I just pray blessing over this congregation. I pray that you would draw us all unto yourself. And we do pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would speak to hearts and souls and minds in the name of Jesus.